You for the joy and privilege of fellowship in your presence and a time like this where we can come together to express our love for you, our appreciation of you, the great and almighty God who is also pleased to call us your children because you have bought us, you have washed us, you have redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. And Father, we ask that you help us that we may grow in our appreciation of what a great salvation you have provided for us, your goodness and grace towards our lives. And we ask that you also help us that we may not only deeply appreciate and enjoy the fellowship of your presence in our lives, but also in a deeper way to understand that you have not only called us into fellowship with you, but also a work that you have entrusted to us during our time on earth, and that we may learn to equip ourselves so that we will not be found wanting the difficulties of life and in the face of spiritual opposition. Father, we ask that you help us that we may be diligent to equip ourselves to know what it means to put on the whole armor of God, to be able to stand firm, and to learn what it means to resist all that comes from the powers of darkness and how to overcome him. Father, we ask that you help us, that we may learn what it means to be true to you day by day in all different situations that we go through, and to be concerned not only for ourselves, but also for others. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for what is written, for our instruction, for our learning. We thank you for many deep truths and precious lessons that we can learn for our lives. And we ask that you help us not only to be diligent to search the scriptures, but also to be able to understand, to grasp the truths, and how to appropriate them, absorb them into our lives. We pray that as we continue to reflect upon David's encounter with Goliath, that you also help us to appreciate the truths and principles that are applicable to our own lives. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the assurance of your love and your grace, and we ask that you will be pleased to be in our midst, to bless us, to speak to us, and to transform our lives. We pray that you protect us and keep us from the evil one. They will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass us, disturb us, in any way to hinder us from understanding and hearkening to your word. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 63rd message, on the second major category of situations, the 39th message. And we are considering David's encounter with Goliath, the subtopic for today, principles applicable to spiritual warfare. Principles applicable to spiritual warfare. We have been considering how and why David overcame Goliath, that though it may seem to be a contest between two who are rather unequal and in Goliath's favor from the outward appearance of things, but in reality this was not so. That is, if you have a true, accurate assessment and perspective of the encounter between David and Goliath, it's not surprising, actually, for David to overcome Goliath. We've considered what we can learn for our personal application, how the principles involved can help us face and go through situations in life generally, and also how to face and overcome difficulties and the Goliaths of our own lives. Today, I want to ponder over the principles involved in David overcoming Goliath and their relevance in spiritual warfare, overcoming the evil one and powers of darkness. And we can view it as a helpful composite picture of reminders and aspects to bear in mind, as spiritual warfare is an integral part of true discipleship, and also is frequently an issue in the various situations of life that we go through, especially difficult situations. And if we can bear in mind various of these principles that we can take note of in relation to David's encounter with Goliath, as we go through situations of spiritual warfare, it can be helpful for us. In other words, viewing overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness in parallel to David overcoming Goliath. The first point, first check and ensure our lives are right before God, that our lives, that the Lord is with us in a favorable sense. This is a very important aspect to bear in mind. Generally in our lives, but even more so in the context of more pronounced spiritual warfare, we must never forget to ponder over this. The first thing that we must do, to ponder over, to check, to make sure that our lives are right before God, because it's a critical issue in the context of more pronounced spiritual warfare. I say more pronounced spiritual warfare because generally, if we are living our lives before the Lord, spiritual warfare is actually a context in which we are working out our lives. But in some contexts, it's more pronounced. And when it's more pronounced, this issue becomes even more urgent and more significant. And more pronounced spiritual warfare can be in the context where we are exercising spiritual exertion on behalf of others. Others who may be in spiritual difficulties, we are exerting ourselves spiritually on behalf of them, or trying to help them in any significant way, and especially where the spiritual difficulties they are facing are more complex or more significant. Or it may be that we ourselves are under spiritual attack and spiritual pressures of a more significant nature. The more significant it is, the more significant is this issue and the urgency and the need for us to carefully first check our lives and ensure that our lives are right before the Lord. And its significance lies in two directions. Helpful for us to recognize this so that we may pay attention to this important aspect as we are in the context of spiritual warfare. It's significant in two directions. A, we must remove grounds for the powers of darkness to work in our lives, ground for spiritual attack, grounds for bondage, and also if our lives are not right before God, especially in any significant areas, we are also much more liable to deception by the powers of darkness. So when our lives are not right before God in various areas, then the evil one can easily take advantage of our lives. It's much easier for him to take advantage of our lives, to work in our lives, and especially in those areas related to the areas of weaknesses or areas not right, the grounds given. And it is a spiritual principle that the Lord does allow the evil one to have greater freedom to work in our lives where we have given him ground. The areas in our lives are not right. Weaknesses that we have within, when I say weaknesses, I'm not so much referring to neutral aspects. For example, physically we are a bit weak, but I'm referring to weaknesses that has a moral failure involved. Weaknesses in the context of more pronounced spiritual warfare easily becomes more manifest, magnified, more obvious, and can also become rather ugly and can lead to various consequences that are undesirable and can become more and more complicated. So we must take note of this point. It is a significant issue. The second direction or second aspect why this is important, this first point is important. The first has to do with grounds for spiritual attack. The other is the issue of the life and power of God. The life and power of God. When our lives are right before God, pleasing to God, then the Lord has much freedom to work in our lives, to manifest His power, His glory, the freedom with which He can work in our lives, as well as the freedom with which we can experience a greater measure of His life and His enabling. Conversely, if our lives are not right before God in any significant measure, then it hinders the freedom with which God can work in our lives and our experience of His power and His enabling. And this, of course, will be very crucial in the context of spiritual warfare. So, for example, it will affect us in the ability to perceive issues accurately. If our lives are right before God, the Lord is able to work freely in our lives, we can perceive issues more accurately. And we are more able to discern. Because when it comes to this area of discernment, perception, it has to do with spiritual perception in the context of spiritual warfare. And only the Lord can help us to perceive things accurately, to discern issues. And also, wisdom, spiritual wisdom, guidance of the Lord. All these are crucial in the context of spiritual warfare. And if our lives are not right before God, then all these areas will be hindered. And it becomes difficult for us to know what to do. We can be confused, deceived, respond foolishly in that context, not able to perceive things accurately, not knowing what to do, and also the empowering by the Spirit of God. It's crucial that we need to be empowered by the Lord in the context of spiritual warfare. Because overcoming the forces of darkness, or even resisting the powers of darkness, we must do so by the power of God. And so when our lives are right before God, then the Lord has the freedom to empower us, that we can then fight a good fight. And the other very important issue has to do with God's sovereign undertaking. God's sovereign undertaking. In the context of spiritual warfare, very significant things can happen, including serious negative consequences. And it's very important that we have a deep sense of assurance and a proper sense of assurance of God's sovereign undertaking. Because our main concern in the end is not whether we suffer in the process, there's pain, there's difficulty, but the ultimate outcome. The issues that really matter from an eternal perspective. And we can have the sense of assurance, a proper sense of assurance of God's sovereign undertaking, that good will come out of it, at least as far as we are concerned, if the Lord is with us in a favorable sense, just as He was with David. If our lives are right before God, then we can go through the situation meaningfully and with the Lord, with this sense of assurance of His sovereign undertaking, that He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him. And so we need to prayerfully look to the Lord, ponder over, sort out our lives before God, and we must be genuinely open to the Lord, honest before Him, that He may help us to recognize what are the areas that needs to be looked into, what are the areas that are not right, areas that may give ground to the powers of darkness to work in our lives. Are there any grounds already given? Are there improper attitudes? Anything wrong in our lives that we need to put right? And at times, we may need help from others, especially if we are under attack ourselves. If we are under spiritual attack, we may at times need help to understand whether there are areas we need to put right in our lives. So this is a major aspect, a major step to take in spiritual warfare. And at times, it can have a direct bearing on the spiritual difficulty or bondage we are having. In other words, if the person himself is undergoing spiritual attack, or spiritual pressures, or under spiritual bondage, not only is it a helpful thing for him to try to ensure his life is right before God, to sort out any things that are wrong in his life so that he can learn to fight the good fight, but the very reason for the spiritual bondage, the cause of it, the person having the spiritual bondage, often it can have a direct bearing or a relationship with areas not right in the person's life. So as the person learns to sort out his life, then if the areas are identified, the areas that are wrong, they are not right in the person's life, are not only recognized but properly sorted out, this would be a significant step in the direction of freedom and liberation. So in the context of spiritual warfare, and especially more pronounced spiritual warfare, it is very important to seek to understand the path of clear conscience before God and purity of heart before God and our lives pleasing to Him. As we know, the Lord Jesus says, the ruler of the world is coming and he has nothing in me. In the Lord Jesus is absolutely nothing, the perfect God-man. The evil one, he has nothing in me. Because of the purity of life, the perfection of the Lord Jesus, no sin in him, nothing in his heart and life that is displeasing to God the Father. In such a context, it doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus does not have to wage spiritual warfare. There can be spiritual warfare, contest, and fight with the powers of darkness, but the Lord Jesus, the evil one, the ruler of the world, the evil one, he has nothing in me. The kind of purity of life and heart is a very helpful and important issue so that the evil one will not be able to take advantage of the person's life, and also the person will be able to fight a good fight with the enabling the power, the life of God. The second point, whether it is appropriate and whether the Lord desires us to be involved in that specific matter or context. That is where we have a choice, whether it's appropriate, whether the Lord desires of us to be involved. And this is also an important issue, and we should exercise great care, especially in matters which are potentially serious in the aspect of spiritual warfare. If we are able to recognize that this may lead to serious issues of spiritual warfare, then we must exercise great care. Do not be too eager to become involved or too easily allow ourselves to be drawn in. Some people, they do not even have to be asked. They are very eager. They want to be involved. Maybe they think it is exciting. Maybe they think that it's an opportunity for them to experience many things. Maybe they want other people also to take notice that they also can be useful. They can accomplish something great. All this may not be expressed, but in the heart, you want to be noticed, you want to be recognized, You want to have a sense of self-importance, of accomplishment, but be careful. Do not be too eager to become involved, nor too easily allow ourselves to be drawn in. Drawn in can include people asking us, Christ, for help. As Christians, we should have genuine concern for others. But we must ponder over, is it appropriate for us to be involved, so that we do not allow ourselves easily to be drawn into what we are not ready for, either what we are not ready for or what is not appropriate for us to be involved in. If we are not ready for it, and yet we just because of eagerness enter into it or allow ourselves to be drawn into it, it can lead to serious negative consequences. As we are drawn into the situation or become involved in it, we may be overwhelmed because we are not ready. And we may also, as a result, enter into bondage, spiritual bondage. And at times, the spiritual bondage can be rather significant. As a result, we are unable to carry on our walk with the Lord properly. We can be seriously wounded spiritually, with long-term implications. So this is a matter that we cannot take lightly. We have to be very careful and prayerful. Or at times, we may enter into the situation, we may try to help, but the situation or the matter may actually become more complex and more problematic because we do not know how to handle the matter properly. We want to help. We get involved, but we are not ready. The matter is beyond us, and as a result, the whole thing becomes more complex. Instead of helping, the whole thing becomes more difficult. And this is a very real thing in the context of spiritual warfare. Lack of understanding of how to approach the matter, as well as inability to cope with the wiles of the evil one, can result in the whole thing becoming much more complex than what it was at the beginning. So the four factors which we earlier considered regards to the issue of whether something is appropriate for us to be involved are relevant in this context. So A, we should consider whether it's suitable for us in our stage of development. We are all at different stages of development. So for that matter, is it suitable for us in our stage of development? Is it beyond us? Is it too big, too complex? Are we really able to help? Or would we actually complicate matters further? Or maybe even become a part of the problem? In other words, we ourselves get into spiritual difficulties. Not only are we unable to help or the matter become more complicated, but we ourselves become part of the problem. We also get into spiritual difficulties. Second factor, our priorities. Apart from whether we are able to cope with it, we also have to consider our priorities. And especially regards to the issue of spiritual warfare. Easily, especially some of the more complex, complicated situations, we become involved, we can become entangled in rather complex situations. But actually, there's relatively little significance. The matter is actually of little significance from an eternal perspective, but very time-consuming, energy-sapping, and rather complex. In other words, even if you're able to help, contribute something in that situation, it may not amount to anything very much, anything significant from a spiritual, from an eternal perspective, but it can be very involving of our time, energy, And as a result, we are distracted from and we are unable to concentrate on various aspects that are much more important for our lives. Much more important issues are neglected, left aside, or we are not able to pay the kind of attention that we should be paying attention to, which are much more significant from an eternal perspective. Or aspects or things, areas that God wants us to concentrate upon during that period of our lives, which can include the fact that there are some aspects of our lives He wants us to concentrate upon to build up, but we've allowed ourselves to be distracted. Sometimes it may even be that the motive is not as bad motive. We may want to help, but we are not wise. So we need to ponder over carefully and not just easily, eagerly enter into such situations or allow ourselves to be drawn into it without careful consideration. Or C, we may be taking on too much. And as a result, we become spiritually drained and lose the joy of Christian living. And not just when we talk about lose the joy of Christian living, the emphasis there I want to point out is not so much whether we're enjoying ourselves or we are suffering pain. But when we lose the joy of Christian living, it has implications of the freshness of that walk with God and the ability to respond well to situations and to the Lord and what He has to teach us, because we are too taxed and spiritually drained. So we are not able then to be properly receptive to the positive things of life that God wants to help us to enter into, to experience, to develop. And also, when we are spiritually drained, we become rather vulnerable to the powers of darkness at work in our lives. We can put ourselves in a rather dangerous position. The issue itself may not be beyond us, but if we take on too much, for example, being involved in more than one matter, or there are already other things that we're involved in, we take on too many things, too much, we become drained, render ourselves vulnerable, and also we become rather inefficient. So as issues are important that we should concentrate upon, we are unable to attend to it properly because we are spiritually too taxed, spiritually drained. D, others more suitable. We should consider, are there others who are more suitable? And I want to emphasize, we say more suitable is all things considered. All things considered. Though it may be a situation whereby it may be a reasonable thing for us to be involved, possible, feasible, but we should still consider, is it that there are others more suitable to be involved in? Now this is something faced honestly. It's not that we want to opt out. We're unwilling. But though it's feasible, we can be involved, but as we ponder over the thing honestly, face it properly, is it that there are others more suitable in that context to be involved in that way? I will not elaborate on these points. You can ponder further for yourselves, but as you take note of these points, it will help you to consider and not to just too easily allow ourselves to get drawn into and be involved. And in matters like this, at times, it may be quite easy to get involved, but difficult to come out of it. And once we get involved, at times we may then feel it our responsibility to carry on, and a sense of being irresponsible if we want to withdraw. So be careful before we get involved. Ponder over prayerfully, especially in contexts where we can recognize the potential of the whole thing becoming rather complex and difficult. But even after all these considerations, when we come to the conclusion that we should or we have to go through as part of faithful walk with God. Some contexts we just have to go through it as part of faithful walk with God, or be irresponsible, clearly irresponsible for us not to be involved or to opt out. Or rather, when I mentioned that context when we should be involved or we have to go through as part of faithful walk with God, we can categorize it as A, when it's an attack on us. If we ourselves are undergoing the spiritual attack, then we are involved. B can be in context where it's irresponsible or clearly improper for us to opt out, or we may consider it appropriate for us to be involved. Now, if this is so, that we should or we have to go through it, then we have to consider the important issue of approach and regulation. When we should be involved or we just have to go through it, we should then consider the important issue of approach and regulation. This is also a very significant issue, the approach and regulation. That is, it will involve the issue of the degree and intensity of involvement, as well as the manner of involvement. And it can vary a lot. So it's not just a question of whether we are involved or we are not involved. In fact, if we are wise and we know this issue of regulation and approach, then there can be greater freedom in being involved. Because involvement can be at a distance. For example, there can be just general prayer support. That is also involvement. But I will want to go on to consider with you that the approach, the degree, intensity of involvement, manner of involvement is a very helpful aspect for us not to bear in mind but to consider. And this includes also the manner of prayer. So one approach would be what you can consider the head-on battle, whereby we engage in spiritual battle with the powers of darkness head-on, in the context also of seeking earnestly to help someone overcome or to achieve deliverance. There can be deep involvement in the person's life to help the person to come out of it, to overcome. And this can also include definite and intense prayer. It doesn't mean that there's no place for this at all, but this is one approach. But this kind of approach and this kind of involvement is something that we must be very careful about. Very, very careful about. And ponder over very carefully the four factors I mentioned just now as to whether it's appropriate for us to be involved and to be involved in this way. It doesn't mean that a Christian can never be involved in this way. But we have to be very careful. Is it really appropriate for us to be involved in this way? But there is another approach. And this other approach, I see, is rather helpful, especially for more complex and deep-seated bondage, where it's appropriate for us to be involved, we should be involved. This other approach is very helpful, especially for the more complex and deep-seated kind of bondage. And that is the approach whereby the person who is undergoing bondage or the person who is in bondage to the powers of darkness, for that person to concentrate on the positive development of his life. For the person to concentrate on the positive development of his life. Now this may sound a bit strange because people who are under spiritual bondage, the first thought in people's mind if you want to help him would be to overcome the powers of darkness, to set him free. But this approach, the person concentrates on the positive development of his life, and at the same time, he tries to minimize the intensity of the spiritual attack. I will share some of the general aspects for you to bear in mind, but I do not intend to go into much details today, but the Lord willing, I will consider this issue more in detail with you when we come to the series on the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord willing, if we continue on that series on the Sermon on the Mount, remember we stop at Deliver Us from the Evil One. There are four messages on Deliver Us from the Evil One. The Lord willing, if we continue on that, I intend to consider this approach more in detail with you. But at the moment, just bear in mind this other approach, which I see is very helpful for us to be aware of. So the person who is undergoing bondage concentrates on the positive development of his life and at the same time tries to minimize the intensity of the spiritual attack. So you may be the one undergoing spiritual attack. You concentrate on the positive development of life and you try to minimize the intensity of spiritual attack. But if you're helping that person, you also help him to minimize the intensity of spiritual attack. And it is possible to minimize it, the intensity of spiritual attack. Because the approach we adopt, as I said, I will not go into much details now, but just mention briefly. For example, if we engage the powers of darkness in direct spiritual warfare, in the manner of prayer, for example, I've mentioned there is an approach of confrontational kind of approach in spiritual warfare. So when you confront the powers of darkness directly, you pray intensely against the powers of darkness, this would tend to intensify the battle as well as the powers of darkness aroused to intensify their attacks. It doesn't mean that that kind of approach can never be adopted, but generally, especially in the more complex, deep-seated bondage situations, it's more helpful. It's a helpful approach for the person to minimize the intensity of the spiritual attack by the approach adopted, but rather to gradually overcome the powers of darkness in the context of positive development in the person's life. Now, this approach is very helpful if we bear in mind a few aspects, where what it implies and where it leads to. Why is it this approach is very helpful? And that is, whereas the person concentrates in the context of the person's positive development in his life, which can take place, it doesn't mean that a person undergoing spiritual attack or does experience spiritual bondage cannot develop his life. As he concentrates on the Lord, on the truth, and is diligent to work out his life before the Lord, even though he's not yet set free from some of the areas of bondage, as he seeks to do so, there will be increasing purity of life. He removes the grounds of spiritual attack. If his attitudes are positive, his attitudes are right, so he concentrates on the Lord. He seeks to develop the positive aspects. He seeks to deal with areas in his life that are not right. And even at times, he may not be able to fully recognize what are the grounds on which the powers of darkness are able to attack him or hold him in bondage so seriously. But as he seeks to sort out his life, to walk out his life well before God, he may actually be dealing with various areas that are not right in his life, on which the power of darkness actually are working, on the basis of which they have so much freedom to work in his life. So he removed these grounds as he continues to grow positively, develop the positive aspects of his life, deal with the negative areas. And also, as he continues to grow in the Lord, there will be increasing strength to overcome the powers of darkness. So it's not an approach whereby the person seeks quick deliverance or immediate deliverance, or tries to seek that deliverance as quickly as possible, so to engage in earnest spiritual battle in that form, or if we are helping not to. This approach means you are not approaching in that kind of manner, but rather it takes time. But though it takes time, it is very meaningful actually, because in the process, this person is growing, and there's increasing strength then to overcome, and at the same time, he's learning along the way. He's learning. And here and there, he may also, to some degree, seek to overcome, resist the influences, the works of the evil one, but not at a very intense level, and he learns. And the positive aspects that he's learning includes character development, which is a very major aspect. Character development, which takes time. And also learning to understand the ways and the wiles of the evil one. This is also a context where the battle is not too intense for him. So this kind of approach can be rather helpful. And when this approach is adopted, with passing time, the person grows, his character development develops, he's learning more and more the ways of God and his walk with the Lord, and with increasing strength, understanding, and gradual removing of the grounds of attack and areas not right in his life, all this time, in the process of it, he's not only growing, learning, and developing, but also later on, when he finally overcomes the powers of darkness and knows the freedom in the Lord, you'll find that it's very different from the other approach, whereby it can be very intense and difficult and whether able to cope with it. But in the other approach, even if the person is able to overcome quickly, he may not have learned very much in the process, as well as if the character development is not deep, then you find that the various aspects in his life are not right, which in the first place gave ground to the evil one to have this kind of hole and bondage over his life, not being properly dealt with. The person may appear to be free, or may actually have been helped to know freedom. That freedom may not last very long, because the areas not right are not properly dealt with. The power of darkness later on can work again, and the person may later enter into bondage again, either in the same areas or maybe in other areas. So this kind of gradual approach in the context of the person's positive development is very helpful, not just merely for deliverance, but the person's overall development and walk with the Lord, and significant lessons that can be learned in the process. So besides these two approaches, I've also mentioned that there can also be regulated general prayer. There can also be regulated general prayer support for the person undergoing spiritual attack. There can be regulated general prayer support for the person undergoing spiritual attack without intense spiritual battle. It's helpful to take note that this is possible. So even if a person is undergoing deep-seated bondage or spiritual attack of a rather complex nature, it's possible for us to help, to contribute something towards this person's life, even in that area, but without being involved in intense spiritual battle, but just general prayer support for the person, for the person's walk with the Lord, for the Lord's undertaking, and so on, for wisdom, how to go about it. Some general prayer support for that person is possible. And I mentioned regulated general prayer support, because according to what is appropriate for you, your stage of development and so on, the various factors that we've considered, you can regulate how much prayer support, how intense, how much to pray for this person. It can be regulated. So the issue is not just merely whether involved or not involved. but how involved, how intense, and the whole approach adopted. All these are important aspects to bear in mind. We'll just look briefly at the third point, though it is an important point, but we'll just consider briefly that we need to ensure proper motivation for involvement. We need to ensure proper motivation for involvement. This is, of course, very important in spiritual warfare. When our motives are not right, we are in a dangerous position. So, for example, we must make sure that we are not involved because of pride. Because we want to show others how able we are. We want recognition, we want prestige, or we want excitement. And these are common reasons, motivating factors, why people are involved in spiritual warfare, or involved in trying to help other people in the spiritual context. I'm not saying that this always happens, but easily these aspects are present, and we must be very careful. Because if these aspects are present, we place ourselves in a dangerous position. We must make sure that if we are involved, not only is it appropriate for us, but it arises, it must arise out of our love for the Lord, our obedience to His call, our concern for His work, for His kingdom, and out of love and concern for others, for those in difficulties. It must be purely motivated by love for the Lord, for His work, for others. We've been considering, remember that all these were aspects present in David's encounter with Goliath. And we'll now go on to the fourth point of courage. Courage. Again, where this must be in the context of the first three points being satisfied. That our lives are pleasing before the Lord. It's appropriate for us to be involved, our motives are right. Where these three points, the first three points, are satisfied, then there's a proper basis for courage. Since we should be involved, it's right for us to be involved, then we must go through with courage. So we must not be overawed or overwhelmed by the evil one, including his attempts to frighten us, or the way he may increase the magnitude or the intensity of his attacks. And at times in the context of spiritual battle, the evil one often intensifies his attacks, and by various ways and means he will try to frighten us, and life may become more difficult. But we must check through, is it so? Should we be involved? If all these are clear, the first three aspects are clear, then we mustn't be easily deterred. We must go through courageously, not easily frightened, but to recognize that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. See, we are not facing the evil one on our own. So however menacing he may appear to be, we know we can go through meaningfully with the Lord. So let us recognize that fear, anxiety, and worry, these are flaming missiles of the evil one. Fear, anxiety, worry, these are flaming missiles of the evil one. He seeks to generate fear, anxiety, worry, to promote it, and also to magnify it. So even if it's not present, he seeks to generate it, to promote it. Where it's already there, he seeks to magnify it. And then in that context, he takes advantage when we are in that state. Because when we are fearful, anxious, we are worried, it's very easy for the evil one to take advantage of our lives. And as a result, we are unable to fight a good fight. We may become paralyzed by fear or rendered ineffective by the anxieties and worries, and not able to concentrate our energy properly on the battle at hand. We can compare this with physical warfare. you know, that person or an army demoralized by fears, anxieties, will not be able to fight effectively. And this is even more serious in the context of spiritual warfare. And there are a few aspects we can bear in mind, which I'll just briefly mention and carry on. Because when there's fear, anxiety and worry, it becomes easier for the evil one to attack and overcome us. Easier for the evil one. Because we are fearful, we are anxious. B, it becomes difficult for us to resist and to fight well, because our faculties are not working properly. When you're fearful, we're anxious. And also, God's working and God's empowering in our lives will be hindered, because we are not properly exercising faith. The fear, anxiety, worry, this runs counter to faith. So when we're not properly exercising faith in God, then His working in our lives is hindered. You're fearful, you're anxious, you're worried. God cannot work in our lives properly, it's hindered. And not only these two, the third aspect is also a serious aspect to bear in mind. Because I want to emphasize, in the context of spiritual warfare, fear, anxiety, worries, we must be very careful not to overcome this. The third aspect is, see, spiritual bondage. In the context of spiritual warfare, especially of a more pronounced nature, including occasions when you're trying to help someone, in that context, you're rather involved and become fearful, anxious, we open ourselves to spiritual attacks and the evil one not only attacking us, we can actually enter into spiritual bondage. So in the context of spiritual warfare of a more pronounced nature, we must be able to properly take up the shield of faith to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. We must know how to exercise faith properly. And that is, where the first three points are satisfied, we know that basically our lives are right before the Lord, it's appropriate for us to be involved, our motives are right, we know that we have a proper basis for exercising faith and facing the evil one with true courage. So we affirm our faith in the Lord, we exercise that faith, knowing that we have a proper basis. Whatever the powers of darkness are trying to do in that context, we must exercise faith. But I want to emphasize, we can only exercise faith properly and go through with true courage if there is a proper basis. If there is a proper basis. That is why I emphasize the first three points must be satisfied. We go on then to the fifth point that is helpful. It's helpful that we are backed up by training and experience. We are well trained, we are properly trained and experienced. And this will be primarily, we can say, it's in the direction of spiritual stature and maturity. In that direction, we are moving direction of spiritual stature and maturity. We need to be properly equipped. And Paul mentions that we are going to be involved in spiritual warfare, or while involved in the context of spiritual warfare, to be properly equipped, we must put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. I will not elaborate in detail, but just highlight. Paul emphasizes we must put on the full armor of God so that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the evil one, verse 11, in this struggle against the forces of darkness. And it's helpful for us to recognize that putting on the whole armor of God, a very major aspect, has to do with character and moral development. If we want to be properly equipped for spiritual warfare, character and moral development are major aspects. That is the main thrust of verse 14. Your loins girded with truth and the breastplate of righteousness. It's not momentarily we just try, at that moment then we try to gird our loins with truth, and at that moment we try to put on the breastplate of righteousness. But the really effective way of equipping ourselves to be properly equipped to face and to overcome and to be involved in spiritual warfare, these aspects of truth and righteousness must be developed. It takes time. Deeply develop our character, our moral development. Then we can fight a good fight. As I mentioned earlier, this would then remove the grounds of the power of darkness to work in our lives. It will also enable the Lord to work deeply in our lives, for us to know the Lord deeply and to know His power, His enabling. So all this is in the context of deepening and increasing knowledge of God, of truth, of scriptures, and these truths absorbed, incorporated into our lives, together with the development of our prayer life, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, and so on. If we want to understand how to move the sword of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit in spiritual warfare, so we need to develop our prayer life. All this is part of being properly equipped for spiritual warfare. Then, another aspect that's helpful is experience in spiritual warfare. And here it's helpful to recognize that it's generally more helpful. Our approach should be more gradually, if this is feasible. Not suddenly, straight away, involved in something very complex. Try to help someone in something very complex and deep and complicated. But rather, in our walk with the Lord, slowly, gradually, we gain experience in spiritual warfare, together with gradually learning to exercise and to build up our spiritual muscles, so that there's increasing spiritual strength and increasing knowledge and understanding of the evil one and his wiles and his ways, and learning how to overcome the powers of darkness in the power of God. All this can be learned gradually in the context of spiritual warfare. And there is much for us to learn. So generally, it's preferable for us to adopt the principle of moving from small to big, from the simple to the complex. When I say preferable, it means where we have a choice, where it can be helped, where it's feasible. Slowly, we move from the smaller to the bigger, from the simpler to the more complex. So by the time we move on to the bigger, to the more complex context, we have already learned what it means to be equipped and also experienced. We have some understanding of the powers of darkness, their wiles and their ways, and also the knowledge of God and the power of God and how to overcome. But let us remember, there is a lot to learn in the realm of the spiritual, which I will touch upon in the next few points. Point number 6. We may have been trained, equipped to some degree, but let us be very careful. The 6th point comes after that. There must be the humble, continuing dependence on God. The humble, continuing dependence on God. After learning, coming to understand to some degree, grown to some degree, some experiences in spiritual battles and some taste of victory, it's very easy for us, if we are not alert, for pride to come in, for a sense of confidence to come in. Beware. It's very dangerous. Never become confident in ourselves, our abilities, or even our past victories and our past experiences. Though past experiences are helpful, let us not become confident because we have gained various victories. Beware of the danger of the intrusion of pride or overconfidence. And having won some victories, we become overconfident when we face another. No problem. I can easily overcome. Victory is not a difficult thing. These are very dangerous things There's no place for pride, for overconfidence in spiritual warfare. Once it comes in, we can get into serious trouble. We must always remember that spiritual battle is never won and can never be waged in the flesh. As Paul puts it, the weapons of our warfare cannot be of the flesh, but divinely powerful. So we cannot overcome the forces of darkness any other way than by the divinely powerful weapons, the enabling of God. So there must be a humble, continuing dependence on God if we are to overcome. And in this, on this point about humble, continuing dependence on God, it is not just the empowering, God's power, but also divine guidance and wisdom. So as we go through it, sometimes because we have some experiences, we tend to just go through it, relying on our past experience. We just face the situation and respond accordingly. This is dangerous. We must prayerfully continue to look to the Lord to guide how best to respond to the situation for wisdom, and to be alert that the Lord can speak to us. Because many things can crop up that can be very different from past experiences, and what appears to be the same as what we've experienced in the past may be very different in this present context. And we can enter into deep waters and serious difficulties if we are not careful. So we must depend on the Lord for His guidance, for His wisdom, for His enabling. This leads, and is directly related to the seventh point, to be careful. To be careful. And we must exercise great care in spiritual warfare, especially of a more pronounced nature. Exercise great care. We have to continually be very prayerful and vigilant, and never become careless or presumptuous. We have to be alert at all times, and including being prepared for the unexpected. Be prepared for the unexpected. Now this may sound a bit strange. If it's unexpected, how can we be prepared? But I want to emphasize, we must be prepared for the unexpected in the sense that various things may occur in the context of spiritual warfare which we may not expect. But we can be prepared for the unexpected in the sense that we are ready, we are prayerful. The unexpected things can crop up and not be presumptuous that things will move in a certain way based on past experiences and other aspects of what we think we've come to know. But we're always alert, prayerful, and not be taken by surprise if something unexpected happens. In that sense, prepared for the unexpected. So we are alert, we are vigilant, we ponder, we look to the Lord to guide, to undertake. Remember, the enemy is crafty and powerful. So early in the scriptures, Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, described to us the enemy crafty. The enemy is crafty as well as powerful. Let us remember to be careful. And let us note, A, the enemy is a living being. He's not just a principle, but he's a living being. So spiritual warfare is not fixed and static kind of thing. The evil one is a living being, and he can plan strategies. The scriptures talks about the schemes, the wiles of the evil one. And it's not fixed static thing. He's a living being. So we must be alive to the situation and prayerfully look to the Lord. So we have to exercise great care, prayerful vigilance, knowing that the evil one can also change his tactics along the way. But having said this, it's also true and helpful to recognize that there are also spiritual principles which governs the spiritual realm. He cannot just do whatever he wants. There are limits to what he can do and what God would permit him to do. So we need to understand what are the spiritual principles and how to go through it meaningfully, properly, but at the same time, remember that he's a living being, the evil one, and he's crafty to seek to understand his wiles and strategies. It's not a fixed, static kind of thing. And B, that there is much we do not yet understand of the spiritual realm. We must always recognize that there's a lot to understand. There's a lot in the spiritual realm which we do not yet understand. That kind of spirit and attitude, so that we do not become presumptuous, overconfident, careless. There's much we do not yet understand of the spiritual realm. That kind of spirit, attitude is important, so that we are prayerful, we are careful, we are vigilant. And so in the context of spiritual warfare, we must constantly ponder, seek God's guidance and wisdom. Ponder over what's happening. Pray over these things before the Lord. Not just go through it mechanically. The 8th point, our approach must be such that basically the whole direction of it, that the glory goes to the Lord. Not in such a way that we draw attention to ourselves, self-exaltation that promotes others to praise us, or to promote a sense of self-importance, or the sense of accomplishing great things, sense of self-accomplishment. But our whole approach must be glory goes to God. This also is a serious matter, and is an area of pitfall that we must take note of. It's a dangerous pitfall in spiritual warfare and Christian service. Often believers in Christian service and spiritual warfare tends to have this problem creeping in, sense of self-exaltation, of accomplishment, of importance. Let us look at a negative example in the scriptures. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 17. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also, verse 13, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. This is a negative example in the context of spiritual warfare. There were these Jewish exorcists in verse 13. It's quite clear as you read through this passage that it was clearly inappropriate for them to be involved in this way. It was clearly inappropriate for them to be involved in this way, and yet they were involved. I mentioned just now the importance of whether is it appropriate to be involved. In this context is quite clear. It's not appropriate for them to be involved. In contrast with the positive example of Paul in verses 11 and 12, extraordinary miracles were performed by the hand, or rather in verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Paul, his person, his ministry, there was great effectiveness, including overcoming the forces of darkness. It's a positive example of Paul. But for this Jewish exorcist, it was not so. There was this false sense of confidence in relying on the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus. They thought that they could rely on the name of Jesus. Verse 13, they went from place to place, they attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They thought they could rely on the name of Jesus, but the Lord was not with them. The Lord was not with them. They did not know, they did not have the spiritual reality and the power to overcome, and the spiritual reality of being identified with the name the Lord Jesus. So verse 14 tells us how these seven were involved in doing this. And verse 15 says, "And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you?" This "I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul" is not just a mental recognition, but here in the context talks has to do with the power, the authority, the spiritual power and authority of the Lord Jesus, and also Paul, his spiritual stature and spiritual authority. They recognize Paul, and Paul had the authority to overcome them. But these people, although they named the name of Jesus, it says, "Who are you?" They had no reality. The spiritual power and reality was not present. And so, the evil spirits, through this man, the man in whom was the evil spirit, leaped on them and subdued all of them, even though they were using the name of Jesus. They were trying to rely on the name of Jesus. And so they had to flee and they were wounded. So just trying to use and to rely on the name of Jesus is not enough. Is there the spiritual reality behind it to back it? And perhaps there was also wrong motive on their part. Perhaps they want to be involved in this way. It's not unlikely that there's some kind of wrong motive being involved. Maybe they like to be recognized as people who are able to do such things. They have a sense of power, a sense of accomplishment. And maybe it has something to do with the fact that they were sons of this Jewish chief priest. Verse 14 says they were sons of one Jewish chief priest. And maybe this association, the fact that they were sons of this Jewish chief priest, may make them think that they know, they understand various things pertaining to God and spiritual things, and so they can be involved in this way. But they were being presumptuous. They were overcome. And in such context, a person may even get into spiritual difficulties himself. And I want to go on to consider with you three other observations related to the encounter between David and Goliath. The first point is to learn from the negative example of Goliath. Learn from the negative example of Goliath. We see that Goliath underestimated and was contemptuous of David. There was also the arrogant spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 42 to 44. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. He disdained David, for he was but a youth. So he disdained David. There was this contemptuous attitude towards David, arrogant spirit, underestimated David. He was but a youth. He thought David was a nothing in this contest. In verse 43, and the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Because David was carrying a stick. So ill-equipped. And he said, "Come to me," verse 44, "and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." It seemed so easy for him. There was this arrogance, underestimated David, contemptuous of David, the wrong spirit. So for us, as we go through various situations of life, as we are encountered with various difficulties, opposition, problems, we must bear in mind, learn from the negative example of Goliath, not to adopt the wrong spirit, and also to be careful not to underestimate, the difficulty, the opposition, or the problem. Beware of underestimating, especially in the context of spiritual warfare, in underestimating the enemy. Because when we underestimate, it would lead to a situation whereby we will not be so careful, we are not so alert, and we do not give due attention to the matter. And worse, the spirit is wrong. It can give rise to wrong spirit. And in spiritual warfare, we cannot afford to underestimate our enemy. On the one hand, we must not be overawed, fearful of the enemy, but on the other hand, do not underestimate him. He is a formidable foe. Crafty, powerful, a formidable foe. We can overcome him, but only in and through the Lord. Prayerfully, in dependence on God. Never underestimate the enemy and become careless. Second observation, David's victory over Goliath also led to victory for Israel. Verses 51 to 53 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The Philistines fled. And the men of Israel, verse 52, and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shaarim, even to Gath and Ekron. Verse 53, and the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. The Israelites were initially frightened, fearful. But when David overcame Goliath, we find that the Philistines instead were the ones who fled. And Israel pursued after the Philistines and plundered the enemy. Plundered their camps. So David's victory was not only personal to himself, it had implications for others. It led to a great victory for Israel, for the whole army. And it's helpful for us to ponder about this. The outcome for an individual, the outcome for an individual believer, how he fares, how he conducts himself, can have implications for others and the congregation as a whole. And especially if we bear in mind the spiritual reality of our being members of the same body, as Paul explains to us in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 especially, let us realize that what happens to us as an individual member of the body will have implications for the body. How we fare, how we conduct ourselves easily affect other people and also affects the body. So recognizing this truth, let us also bear in mind, especially in the context of our working of church life, how we conduct ourselves, how we fare, is not just between us and the Lord. Let us also bear in mind, in one sense, we also owe it to the body, a sense of responsibility towards the body, to conduct ourselves properly and also to grow well in the Lord. Because if we fail, the body also will suffer. So let us also bear in mind this sense of responsibility towards the body, even though it has to do with our personal lives, how we conduct ourselves, how we fare in our lives. I now want to go on to the third and last point, and that is we should take heed and be careful not to be like Eliab. Be careful not to be like Eliab in verse 28. Eliab, the oldest brother of David. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, that is, he heard David. And Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for we have come down in order to see the battle." Notice here, Eliab's anger burned against David, and this was just in the context prior to David and his fight with Goliath. So David had noted Goliath's challenge, and as he was talking about it, Eliab's anger burned against him. So notice, his anger burned against David. And notice his remarks. "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep?" You're scolding David. You're not happy with David. And he said, "I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart." All these are false accusations. "Or you have come down in order to see the battle." Actually, the father had sent David to come down to bring provisions for the brothers. Eliab was not happy with David, not happy. His anger burned against David. And we notice how improper were these remarks to David. And yet David was not doing anything improper generally, and his attitudes were positive. And he was about to accomplish something meaningful and important for the Lord's work and purpose. In one sense, we can say that what Eliab was doing was in a direction contrary to the purposes of God, because David was about to accomplish something significant in overcoming Goliath, but these words of Eliab was contrary to that direction and could even have discouraged David from going further in a direction of overcoming Goliath in a contrary direction. And not only contrary direction, the whole spirit of it and the content of these words are rather negative. So there are a few aspects in relation to this that we need to ponder about. We must be careful not to wrong others and not to treat others without due respect, or be improperly aroused against them, where there's unjustified anger. And unjustified anger can be rather ugly and rather destructive. And at times, its destructiveness can go beyond the obvious and outward damage. For example, somebody who is angry may throw things around, break certain things. So you say there's damage caused. But unjustified anger can be far more destructive than just some of this more obviously outward damage. Such unjustified anger can seriously affect the person who is unjustifiedly angry. Can seriously damage that person's inward life negatively. Such unjustified anger can also lead to strained relationships. And as a result, what could otherwise have taken place in meaningful, constructive fellowship amongst the brethren may not be able to take place. It can also grieve the Spirit of God, and it can obstruct the flow of life in the body. These are aspects that we need to bear in mind. In that context of lack of self-control, the evil one can take advantage of the person, leading to improper, damaging words and actions, which at times can have very far-reaching consequences. So let us be careful about making unfair statements of others or wrongful accusations, which can be rather displeasing to God. And to bear in mind that sometimes, this is not always the case, but sometimes there can be a tendency in these directions with those who are close to us, those who are related to us, or those with whom we are familiar. David was Eliab's brother. Sometimes there can be tendency in these directions with those who are close to us, related to us, those we are familiar with. And we have to take care in the context of church life. In the context of church life, not every context is of the same form, but in a context of church life is what ought to be, where there is a context of freedom to relate, an encouragement to care for one another, and believers seek to nurture that kind of relationship of concern for one another, rather than the kind of mentality of mind your own business, I come, I receive, I go back, but my life is my own, your life is yours. Not said in those words, I'm talking about the reality of it, but where there is encouragement, and there's where we learn to care for one another, we must be careful that this does not lead in the direction of a healthy sense of familiarity with one another, such that we begin to take one another for granted and we no longer are careful to treat one another with due consideration and with due respect. When people care for us, we take for granted. People who love us, care for us, because we become familiar with them, we are not so careful in our words and actions. And then when we are not happy, we react. And it can lead in these directions of wrongful accusations, unfair statements, in the context of a healthy sense of familiarity. We easily say these things. But with those who are a bit more distant, we may be a bit hesitant. But when we are relating more closely, if we are not careful, we can become careless in these directions. And we need to exercise greater care in context where this freedom to relate is true, even with those in positions of responsibility and leadership, as opposed to context where there's a more pronounced sense of hierarchy and relative inaccessibility of those in positions of responsibility. In other words, where there's context where those in positions of responsibility, they are not so accessible, there's a greater sense of distance. But where there's a context where there's a greater freedom to relate, even with those in positions of responsibility, we need to exercise greater care in relation to this principle of familiarity and unhealthy sense. And at times, in such context of relative inaccessibility, it can also be accentuated by the donning or the putting on of solemn looking attire, which is meant to denote status and authority. Now, in such context, for some people, it becomes less likely for them to become familiar with the people in position of responsibility, familiar in an unhealthy sense, because of the whole way things are done in that context. Though such context or in that kind of practice, there are other undesirable implications and consequences. But where there's this freedom to relate, we must be careful not to become familiar in an unhealthy sense. Eliab may not fully realize the significance of his adverse remarks at that point of time when he just uttered those things. He may not be fully conscious at that moment that he was making those false accusations in the context of unjustified anger and false accusations against God's chosen king over God's people Israel. God's anointed, with whom the Lord was well pleased. And also we saw the context that David was about to embark on something significant, and here was Eliab saying things that are rather contrary to that direction. Eliab may not be so conscious of all these things, that David was not just his familiar brother. And also, that Eliab's remarks, he may not be fully conscious that his remarks could also have an adverse effect on others and how others may view David and whatever proper regard others may have for David, because there's a proper place for proper regard for a person, and how others may then regard David, which would then also have a bearing on God's purposes. David as God's anointed, because such disparaging remarks in verse 28 was in the context of the presence of other people when Eli made those remarks. Others also heard them, and those accusations, why have you come down, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness, I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, and so on. And others could also view it, Eli is his oldest brother, he should know David. That kind of influence, that kind of negative influence of, and adverse effects of those remarks, Eli may not fully realize the significance of those adverse remarks. But Eli cannot excuse himself, because he knew, he was present when David was anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 13, which was just the preceding chapter. Eli was present when Samuel anointed David. So Eli was aware, but at that but he may not be very conscious of the significance of his adverse remarks. We need to prayerfully ponder over these things for our own personal application. I want to emphasize here that what is wrong is not the raising of issues of concern. If Eli was concerned about various things, he can raise it with David. He can raise them. But what was wrong was the wrong spirit, the unhealthy critical spirit, the unjustified anger, and the false accusations. This is what was wrong. If he was concerned about certain things, whether is it best for David to become interested in Goliath and the dangers involved, if he were to want to move in that direction, he can discuss it properly with David. That's all right, as a concerned brother. By making all these remarks, what was wrong was the wrong spirit, the unhealthy critical spirit, and unjustified anger, and the false accusations, which are not only unfair to David, but also moving in a contrary direction of the Lord's purposes and displeasing the Lord.